experience at the last Sunday for Zoom is the most difficult I've had joining Zoom meetings. So I think that ratifies the decision we made about continuing Zoom. Anyway, sorry about that. It's just 5 minutes less. You have to listen to me. We will be in Deuteronomy 22 through 28. Sorry for the late distribution of the questions, but hopefully I sort of tried to offset that by not making very many of them. And so hopefully you had a chance to see those. These chapters are a continuation of various instructions from Moses to Israel. They deal, of course, with a variety of subjects. There's one caption, if depending on the version you have, chapter 23, miscellaneous laws. So there's a variety of subjects that are being dealt with. But, of course, the continuing theme that we see in these chapters is who God is and who Israel is by God's choice of them and their choice to enter into covenant with him, and of course who he desires them to continue to be, and that is the purpose of these laws, to, as he's told them, who has laws like these among the nations, the idea of setting them apart among the nations, making them this special people, making them this distinct people among the nations that they are entering into. Chapter 22, for example, has some curious laws about, I suppose, in essence, joining things together that ought not to be together, or the coming across a bird's nest and only taking certain, you can take this and not that. And I think what we see from these instructions, which we've seen from others, is God does not want Israel to be engaging in sort of unnatural actions because of their own desires. They're his people. They're living in the land that he's giving them. And, of course, it's his creation. He wants them to live in accordance with the laws that he's created, not in accordance with the laws of the people around them. And so some of these instructions that are curious, don't put a mule and an ox together to plow together. What is that about? That one, I think, may be more symbolic than, there may be some practical elements, but if it's practical, you wouldn't think you need to tell a farmer that. Some of these laws are ones to make evident to the Israelites how distinct they are to be and how they are to follow God's laws, God's ordering of things, and not what people think the ordering ought to be among these nations that are around them. And then in the latter half of 22, more instructions about sexual purity and condemnations of actions that are immoral, how to vindicate an accusation that's made of sexual immorality, but also consequences for it. For example, both for those who participate in it and for the community. And again, the purpose there underlying that they are to be a pure people, a holy people, and they're not to follow the practices of the peoples around them where, we don't get a great detail, but certainly what we learn about the Canaanite people is sexual purity was not part of their culture, and that it was not a valued part of their culture or practice that they followed, and they did not have the view, for example, of marriage and sexual purity that God did. And that's one of the reasons why God viewed them as wicked in the way that they did. And so we see various laws running throughout Deuteronomy where God is ensuring Israel won't engage in these sexually immoral practices that the nations around them have engaged in, and part of that purpose is to give them these precise laws that will separate them from those practices and make evident both to the Israelites and to those other nations that they don't engage in them. And then into 23, in the first part of 23, we see God giving through Moses instructions about who can participate in Israel and who should not. And he says in verses 3 through 5, he talks about that the Ammonites and the Moabites may not be part of the of Israel and part of the assembly because of their conduct towards Israel. By contrast, the Edomites may. And he also directs them not to abhor an Egyptian because of remembering that they were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And so even though we saw earlier, right, when we're talking about the conquest, the Ammonites and the Moabites were excluded from that because they're the offspring of Lot. And God said, well, I'm not going to displace them, allow you to displace them because of my promises to Lot. And yet now we see them being excluded from the assembly because of how they, subsequent to that, right, after God had given them that grace of not displacing them, then because of their actions towards Israel, they are excluded from the assembly. By contrast, the Edomites can be part of the assembly. And, right, we go back. Esau's offspring are the Edomites, and so God is continuing to fulfill his promises to Esau about how he would care for Esau, notwithstanding the loss of his birthright. Okay, so it seems to me that, you know, there's a short picture there to the Israelites, reminding them about who they are and who God is, God's sovereignty over them, as well as all of these other nations, and also, you know, the consequences of disobedience, because that's a continuing theme of Deuteronomy. We're about to see, we'll see more of that in chapters 27 and 28, right? So, from God's discussion about why the Ammonites, the Edomites are excluded from the Ammonites and the Moabites, rather, are excluded from the assembly, and the Edomites can participate. What can we learn about the Lord's sovereignty and the importance of obedience to his commands? I mean, part of it, right, is he explains how the Ammonites and Moabites failed. Right, Balaam schemed with them. Balaam's intent was to curse you, but you're my chosen people, and I defeated Balaam's efforts to curse you. In fact, I turned his cursings into a blessing. So part of that is that God has the power and the will to keep his promises. He made the promise to Israel that he'd bring them into the land. The Ammonites and Moabites were scheming against him with Balaam, and God defeated those purposes. So the Israelites can know that God will keep his promises, as he said. He'll do what he said he would do, and he'll care, and he will bring about the promises that he'd made from them. And kind of a flip side from that, we see that with the Edomites, right? Because God had made promises to Esau and to Isaac and to Abraham. And so God continued to, at that time, I mean, there'll be later points where the Edomites come back, right? He's continuing to fulfill that promise to the Edomites. And then, right, so as said, when they first entered the land, the Ammonites and the Moabites weren't to be displaced because of the promises to Lot, and yet now they're excluded from the assembly. And what happened in the middle is they rebelled against God's commands, because this was God's chosen people. The Ammonites and the Moabites They were told that by Balaam, right? Whether willingly or unwillingly, that was part of Balaam's instructions to them was, well, he revealed to them that God was intending to bless Israel, and they continued to resist him by seeking to defeat and scatter the Israelites. So he's judging their rebellion in that way. He might not have had Israel displace them, but he's now excluding them from being part of the assembly of his chosen people because of that rebellion, notwithstanding the fact that these are Lot's offspring and that God had initially protected them because of that promise to Lot and the faithfulness of Lot. So, you know, there's a little, you see the picture there that Israel ought to learn from, is that God will protect his people and God will keep his promises, but for rebellion there's judgment. And you can see that in the Ammonites and the Moabites. And ultimately, a message that continues to be seen to Israel throughout Deuteronomy is that you're chosen because I chose you, because of my righteousness, not because of your righteousness, because of my holiness and my grace, not because of who you are. And even in this example, we're seeing God exercising that by the instructions he gives about who may participate and who may not participate. And of course, lots of New Testament examples of that. But Romans 15, 5 through 13 are one example of that, I think. Where Paul writes, Romans, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then it continues on, Paul quoting various of these prophetic statements from the Old Testament. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And the recurring point of Paul there is that God's people, God intends to bless his people. He intends them to live as his people according to his blessings, and that he and that Christ's purpose and became a servant to the circumcised to show God's nature, his truthfulness, to confirm all those promises God gave before, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And that is, so the point is, right, Christ came into the world to achieve, in fact and in reality, the shadow that Israel was to be demonstrating as a holy people. So, and that's, of course, part of the purpose of all these instructions, right? Maintain the holiness of the assembly, even to the point of God instructing who may participate and who will not participate in the assembly. So looking then over to chapter 24, God continues to give instructions through Moses. And even under the, and this is another, you know, again, depends on the header that your Bible has. You may have miscellaneous laws. That's the version I have, has a header of miscellaneous laws. And yet within this, God is still showing to the Israelites, I think, his more examples of how he wants them to be distinct from other people. In verses 10 through 22, which is the end of the chapter, see various instructions about how they are to treat one another, how they are to live with one another in relation to, financial dealings, you would call it. Verse 14, for example, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in the land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and you be guilty of sin. And then continuing in the chapter, instructions about maintaining fairness and justice in dealing with all peoples among them. And then at the end of the chapter, instructions about providing for the poor in the harvest and how they manage their fields. So what attitude to the poor did God show in Deuteronomy 24? And what was to help the Israelites remember his commands? Right. And, of course, this isn't the only place where we see these instructions given as to how they're to manage their fields, to provide for the poor. There's other places in the Old Testament where we see that. For example, the book of Ruth, right? We see the provision for the poor being made there. And, in fact, Ruth and Naomi relying on that for their provision. Verse 22, and this is another recurring theme, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this. So again and again, I think if you look, and it's not just in Deuteronomy, but it certainly is a theme in Deuteronomy, is this reminder, remember who you are. Remember where you were before I delivered you, before I brought you out. And when you remember that, you keep in mind what you came from, then that will encourage you to be faithful to my commands. Now for them, it was, remember you were physically enslaved. And, you know, we talked about the book of Numbers, how they forgot all that. And when they forgot that they were enslaved, they fell into rebellion, right? Over food. Here, the purpose of the remembering is to keep God's commands. And so they were to remember that they were an enslaved and deprived people in Egypt who relied on God's grace for deliverance. And so for those who are among them who need similar grace, that remembering where they were will help them fulfill God's commands. Be humble. Don't think, as he said, remember when you enter in this land, right, earlier in Deuteronomy, when you come into this land, you'll think that my strength and my talents gave me all this wealth and land. No, I gave it to you. And so that's a continuing, God's continuing to give them commands based on the fact that what they have in the land, they didn't earn themselves, that they received by God's promises and their obedience to God's commands. And of course, I suppose you could say the book of Deuteronomy, it's a book of sermons, it's also a book of remembering, because one of the themes of these sermons is remember. Remember who God is, remember who you are. And remember you were delivered, and you will be encouraged to obey is part of that instruction through the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24:15, James quotes that in James chapter 5 when he's writing his warnings to the rich who are acting unjustly among those Christians. He quotes or he paraphrases and alludes to Deuteronomy 24:15, where he says, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And so, you know, that part of James kind of reads like these warnings to wealthy people who become dependent or who become proud about their belongings from Deuteronomy. The other element for us, and I think we see in the New Testament, is the encouragement, remember where you were before you were redeemed by Christ. Right? That's, for example, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Part of what Paul's encouragement to those Gentiles is, remember, you were alienated, separated from the promises of Israel without God in the world. But then Christ came and redeemed you. And by your faith in Christ, you were redeemed. Remember where you were without Christ, and will encourage you to remain faithful to his commands. So that continuing idea of, or that continuing theme through Deuteronomy, I think we also see various points in the New Testament. As Israel is entering the land, right? So they haven't yet entered it. And these are commands that God is giving through Moses to prepare them to go in. And, you know, as we said, we look at that book of Numbers and you see why you would need these continual sermons before they go in to remind them who they are, who God is, what he expects of them, who they are to be, and all of these laws. Because the last time that everyone was ready to go in, the result was rebellion. And so God, to this next generation who has survived the wanderings, God's preparing them through Moses' instructions. And then in chapter 26, at the beginning, Moses gives some commands about what they are to do when they come into the land, in offerings and tithes. That when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your hand, that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in his office at the time and say, I declare today to the Lord that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And it continues on with what's to be said in the further interactions between the offerer and the priest in offering these tithes. So what spirit were the Israelites to have in giving offerings and tithes? And what were they to remember in giving them? Absolutely. So humility, remembering, I mean, that's a theme that runs through the what the offerer is supposed to say, right? I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then it continues into after the priest sets down the offering, then the offerer is to make a further response before the Lord your God. And a wandering Aramean was my father, right? All the way back to Abraham. So you are to go all the way back to the promises to Abraham and remember those and declare those. And then into the suffering in Egypt, and the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Nothing about garlic and leeks and fish, especially nothing about the leeks. And then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And that, of course, is the exact thing that their parents forgot, right? This is what Moses is telling them. You confess what your parents forgot. Because if you confess, you remember these things, and by when you offer, make these offerings, make these tithes, you're confessing it before the Lord, right? They're supposed to go to the place that the Lord's chosen to dwell in. So these aren't just rote things that they're doing in a place that they choose. They're going to the place the Lord has chosen to dwell in, and they're confessing these before the Lord and before the priest. These are the things their parents forgot. And so they forgot their suffering in Egypt, that they were persecuted, and probably more importantly, they forgot their deliverance, right? All that God did for them when they were helpless. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so this is where you were, this is where you are now, and this is why, or maybe more accurately, who? James and then Tony. Much less the Roman guards. I always think of Jesus turning around and looking at some Roman soldiers and saying, who are those guys? Anyway, Tony. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I read that this command, this is what you're to say as you make these offerings, and you're to recite how you were enslaved and oppressed in Egypt, and you cried out for deliverance, and God delivered you. You know, Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Exact same. I mean, that's really what Moses is telling. Remember, you were helpless. You were oppressed. You were enslaved. You had no way of delivering yourself, so you cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord delivered you. Remember that as you go into this land. How do you live as a holy people? You remember your deliverance and your salvation when you were, as Paul put it, still weak and enemies of God. The other interesting thing, right? So they're to recount these things as they make these offerings. And then verse 10, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. Verse 11, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. So, you know, this command to remember and be humble and bring your offerings and tithes, that, you know, there's nowhere in here to put on a hair shirt and, you know, go and flog yourself. The remembering deliverance, remembering that I was helpless and enslaved, but God delivered me, the cause of that is rejoicing. And so that is then what Moses commands them. After you have done all these things, after you've confessed these things, after you've remembered your deliverance, then rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. And this is, again, for his holy people, and they're to come in the place where God has chosen to dwell by his name. And today, that dwelling place is the church. It's God's people. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Or Hebrews 13:15 through 16, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And 1 Peter 2, which we've looked at a number of times, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so, as those Israelites were to bring their offerings and tithes before the place where God had chosen to dwell among them, and they were to confess their faith and confess all that God had done for them, confess their helplessness, confess their deliverance, and then rejoice in all that they had received, of course, God's people do the same today within the dwelling place, which is his church. So we continue to give offerings. It's not baskets of wheat. It is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And that's what those Israelites were doing when you look in Deuteronomy 26. They were professing the name of the Lord and his deliverance, and that we are being built together to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ in the place where God has chosen to dwell by his name. So we continue in Deuteronomy 26 and 16 through 19. And God is giving a broader instruction about all of his laws and statutes. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. So what was the basis of Israel's relationship to the Lord? It's kind of hard to phrase this question, because I guess you could say there's more than one. But at least from this passage, what was the basis of Israel's relationship with the Lord?
Basically,
giving
total submission, giving themselves, their hearts, and
obeying
him.
And that's in response to what God had declared in purpose. So God declared in purpose, you'll be my holy people, you'll be my treasured possession. The people declared in purpose that they would be his people and they would keep his commandments. Wade?
And that their obedience would set them apart and make them peculiar among the other people. So I was thinking about this a lot recently about how, you know, Jews today in European and American cities are fearful to wear their religious garb because they're being attacked, you know, through racistic violence. And I mean, everything that God gave them to obey makes it impossible for them to blend in to society, right? And so that should also be true of us as Christians, that it's impossible to blend in to the world around us. If we are behaving as God wants us to be, and it's not about tassels on our garments anymore, but you know, He called us to be this people for His own possession, this peculiar people, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, that we would proclaim His excellencies to the world, and it's not the same way with the Jewish people, but you know, we're supposed to put on Christ, we're supposed to clothe ourselves with Christ. We're supposed to adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. And so it should be just as evident to people around us through our behavior that we're different.
Yeah, absolutely. Ephesians 5, once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so our lives are to be this confession and testimony that the Israelites were making in this physical place with bringing these offerings and bringing these tithes and keeping these commands and not yoking an ox and a mule, right? And doing all of these sort of things that we think are peculiar, but by keeping them, unquestionably would set them apart from all these other peoples around them. And one of those things that would do by saying we're not part of you and we're separated from you is we're separated from all your abominable practices, right? And all of your idolatry that was part of those abominable practices. But even more importantly, by being set apart, we are set apart to the Lord. And so God's people have that same purpose to walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And as Wade said, certainly, you know, 1 Peter 2, similar commands that we were called out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so, you know, God continues to declare His promises, that He will keep His promises. This is my purpose, right? That in Christ, those who were not a people would become my people. And how do you become that people? By the same faithful submission that the Israelites were declaring in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16 and 17. Okay. And then into Deuteronomy 27, right? So a lot of these commands, preparing them to enter the promised land and have the right spirit when they're in it. What was Israel to do when they first crossed the Jordan? In Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 8. Right, and they're to do it on Mount Ebal, which we'll bring back in the next question. Interesting instructions. Don't use any tools, right, to put these together. This was going to look very rough and natural, right? So there's nothing of men in this altar, right? You just go and collect these stones and put this altar together. It's not going to look like something men have contrived to put together, and they were to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, right? And then eat the sacrifice, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And so this first thing when you go into the promised land is you're going to go and make these offerings, put together this altar, you are set up these stones and write the law on it. And so we see, right, fellowship and the law and God's commands were together, right? And they were to then offer these fellowship offerings and then eat the fellowship offerings. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you shall write all on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So, you know, one reminder is part of rejoicing in the law in the Lord is remembering his commands and his laws. Right. So God said, offer these fellowship offerings, eat these fellowship offerings and rejoice about your relationship with me. Part of that is then you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So it's not like remembering and keeping the statutes and the law isn't part of the relationship with God, the fellowship with God, and rejoicing in that fellowship with God. It's very much a part of it. And of course, the warnings were to be, we then see in the laws, the warnings that they're that occur in Deuteronomy 28. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy 28. There's blessings and warnings, right? So Moses, the preamble to it, 28 verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. And so they divide up, blessings declared from Mount Gerizim and curses from Mount Ebal. What was to characterize Israel's life with the Lord if they obeyed him? So, for example, 20, verse 2, verse 9 of chapter 28.
Blessings.
As a nation, right? So they'll be blessed among all the other nations, and then blessings to each of the Israelites. So blessings as a nation and blessings as individual people within that nation. And then what would happen to Israel if they disobeyed? And there's a number of these. I think there's so many. I think it's because of the history that they've had. What happens for disobedience?
Curses,
right? Curses were given on same Mount Ebal that they set up the altar and the stones with the commands and offered the fellowship offerings and rejoiced in the Lord and ate the fellowship offerings. So, you know, that again, a reminder that these are all of the same Lord. And so the importance of the fellowship is the submission to God. If they disobeyed, they'd be confused and destroyed as a nation, defeated before their enemies, who they would have expected to defeat, right? And then it continues at the end of chapter 28, giving really foreshadowings, at least as I read it, of the ultimate, right, conquest by Assyria and Babylon and being carried off into captivity. And these warnings were to be a reminder to the people of the importance of faithfulness, the importance of being this holy people, the importance of submitting to the Lord. And, you know, for example, we see these in various places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, which Jason had alluded to earlier, verses 11 through 13. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think that you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I think one of the lessons we get from these sermons in Deuteronomy is part of that provide a way out. His all of these instructions about the right path in the first place, to where you don't need to, you don't need to escape because you haven't been ensnared. Because if you follow these commands, if you keep all of these statutes, again, you know, we're talking about the old covenant, but to Israel, if you keep these statutes, you won't be ensnared by all these people around you. You'll be God's holy and special people. You will not be need deliverance again, because you will be in fellowship with the Lord and enjoy all the blessings that He desires to give His people. And so, you know, their lives are an example to us. Part of that example is the Lord's commands are as Moses said, right? How did he summarize them? I am giving these to you for your good. And the way out begins with never being ensnared in the first place, because we live according to the laws and commands given to us for our good that God has revealed, so that we never go astray and we're not in that need to look for that way of escape. Yes, he is faithful. He will ensure that we're not tempted beyond what we can bear, and He will provide a way out, but He begins with providing a right path that will ensure we never go astray in the first place. Okay, any other comments from Deuteronomy 22 through 28? We'll be finishing up Deuteronomy Wednesday. Jason will wrap it up for us for this quarter. Thanks very much.